It says about this man named Philemon in verse number 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord and towards all saints. Excuse me. Notice Philemon had love towards the Lord and towards all saints. That's the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That would include the saints, the sinners. Verse number 7 says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Notice great joy. We have been looking all through the Bible. There's wonderful, wonderful means that are available to us that if we practice, they'll give us great joy. One of them is if we'll love others. It says right here, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Notice the phrase, thy love, verse 7, and the phrase, thy love, verse 5. It's the only time you'll see those phrases in the Bible. And speaking about a little, what we call minor character in the New Testament named Philemon, he must have been a great man. He must have been a great man, because notice the effect that he had on other people in his day. He gave them, in verse 7, great joy. He gave them consolation, verse 7. And he was a refreshment to those that he met. He didn't cause people grief. Have you ever noticed how other people affect your emotions? Have you ever noticed that in life? How, you know, being around this person gives you grief all the time. Being around this type of person gives you all kinds of joy. That's the kind of person Philemon was. He was the type of a person that just gave people joy to be around, and as it says here, great joy. Great joy. Now I'll get to the Christmas sermons next week, but I want to encourage us to think about love today so we can have more love in us as individuals and in the our church so the product can be great joy. Now, if you can help somebody to have joy, that will strengthen them, because the Scripture says the joy of the Lord is thy strength. It sure is easier to go through life with joy than it is without it. A lot of people are worn down and burnt out because they don't have any joy. Oh, they have, you know, moments of happiness caused by happenings, maybe, that they get involved in, but there's something deeper than that that God can give us that we can draw from on the worst day of our life. And that is the joy of the Lord, a joy that Jesus said, no man can take from you. Now, you and I, then, are stewards of other people's joy. I haven't preached that. I did preach that out of camp this summer. But we are stewards of other people's joy. We hold other people's joy in our hands. And one way we can give people great joy is by love. By love. Verse number 4, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Maybe you had or have a wife who loved you, and being related to you, she produced joy in your life. She gave you joy. Maybe you had a husband or have a husband who loved you, and his love produced joy in you. Vice versa, if you had a wife that didn't love you, it didn't give you any joy. If you had a husband that didn't love you, it didn't give you any joy. You see how the two are correlated there? We give the human race joy, or we withhold joy by the amount of love. And so I tried to bring that to your attention last Sunday night, and I threw out a challenge for this church to pray that God will give us 10 times more love. You know, a lot of people have goals, and a lot of churches have goals. I've never heard of that one before. And so I threw it out there that God would give us 10 times more love. You know, if you don't have a goal, you won't reach anything. How do we know if we'll reach that goal? Things will be a lot different around here. Wouldn't you agree? Things will be a lot different around here. I'm praying personally that God will give me 10 times more love than I have. I don't think we've come close, any of us, to tapping the capability of God's love flowing through us. I'm asking you to pray that every member of our church will have 10 times more love, that we'll have 10 times more love for the lost. Well, how are you going to know that we have that answer to prayer? Boy, you'll see people trying to win souls. Why 10 times? Why not? I just thought I'd say something so strange you'd remember it. I want to speak today. That's the title of my message, 10 times more love. 10 times more love. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And I kind of promised myself years ago that I would preach on this text at least once a year. I haven't done it yet, and I'm running out of time. And there's no way I'm going to be able to get through this because we're going to start in verse number 4. In verses 4 through 8, there are 16 definitions of what love is. So to start my sermon, if we're going to pray for 10 times more love, the only way we're going to know if the answer is given is we're going to see these things. We're going to see these things, and I'm going to try to give you definitions. Now, I promise you, I'll only give you about half a sermon this morning. I'm not going to give you 16 points. It would be nice if I could get through 8. But what I'm going to try to do is start in verse 4, and I'm going to try to use words maybe that you and I can more understand or relate to in our day and age, and how this will apply to our church so we can look for this coming to pass. And I'm the first one to put up my hand and know that I need more love. I need more love. And the more love we get around here, the more joy we'll have. The more joy we have, the more strength we'll have. The more we'll get done for God because we'll have more strength. Now, as I go through this, I want to encourage you, do not try this on your own. In Romans 5 and verse 5, it says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us." This is not human love, verses 4 through 7. I thank God for human love. I mean, everybody can experience that from time to time, but it's quite inferior to the love of God. In verses 4 through 7, we have the love of God defined for us. And as we study it, we can, of course, see in every single point God. Now, God wants to put love in us, and of course, it helps to know the definition of love so we know what we're looking for. But I want to pray, ask that each one of you pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be under His control and under His power, because God's love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Not the fruit of trying harder or the fruit of becoming more mature as a human being. No, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Now, what then is the love of God? And what then is it that we are looking for in our church? What is it that Philemon had? What is it that John the Apostle had that would have him be called the disciple whom Jesus loved, the beloved disciple? What is it that we can have? What is it that the world needs a whole lot more of? Boy, the world needs some love today. We got just about everything else but love. And let's know what love is. Number one, love is putting up with people for a long time. Number one, love is putting up with people for a long time. Now, the word is charity. There are three synonyms for love in the New Testament. They all begin with the letter C. They are care, compassion, and charity. We have the word charity used here in this text. It's a reference to love. Of course, when you think of charity, you think of a giving type of love. And that's the only kind of love God has. For God so loved the world that He gave. And what did He give? He gave His best to mankind when He gave His own Son. I have one son God gave me, Stephen. I wouldn't give him up for anybody. And that just shows you that God's love for you is so much greater than my love for you. Charity is a giving type of love, as the girl so beautifully sang, the greatest gift of all was when God gave His Son. But notice it says in verse 4, charity suffereth long, or as I have defined it this way, love is putting up with people for a long time. Now, wouldn't you agree today that God has put up with people for a long time? Maybe you could even look at your own life and say, you know, I have given Him enough reasons to quit on me a long time ago. But He hasn't. I met the Lord Jesus Christ in 1969. I was about 12 years of age. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm 49 years of age now. For almost 37 years, I have known Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am a saved sinner. I am no better than anyone else on earth. I'm just saved. And many of you are saved this morning. But I sure have given him enough reason since he saved me why he should have given up on me, but he hasn't yet. And that's what love is. Love is putting up with someone for a long time. Charity suffereth long. That word suffereth means to be long in spirit, not to lose heart, to persevere, to be patient and brave in enduring misfortunes and troubles, to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be long-suffering, slow to anger, slow to punish. And this is how God is, and wouldn't it be great if every person on earth was this way? Well, I don't think it's going to happen, but maybe it could help in our church if we would pray and say, Lord, give me 10 times more love. I think that we would be able to be given by God the ability to put up with people for a long time. And I've noticed that you have to put up with people for a long time if they're going to reach their potential for God. God wants to use you. God has a plan for your life. As the sign says out front, you may be broken, but you're not useless. God has a plan, a work for you to do, and it's going to take patience. And it's going to take love on the behalf of the church while we're patient with you, while you're becoming what God wants you to become, and you need to be patient with me while God's working on me. And that's love. Love is putting up with people for a long time. I think if we had this kind of God's love in marriages, they'd last longer today. They'd be better. Now, number two, love is being mild. Love is being mild. It says in verse 4, charity suffereth long, number one, and is kind. The word kind here means to show oneself mild. The word in the original is never used any other place in the Bible. As a person grows in love, they will become more and more mild in their disposition and personality. They will become easier to get along with and more gracious. We think of the Christmas song we sang earlier about Jesus, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Jesus was mild. The 1828 dictionary defines this word kindness here as gentle, tender in temper or disposition, not violent, not drastic. Are you kind? Am I kind? God is kind. Keep your place here and turn over to Luke 6. This verse right here convicts me. I haven't been able to live up to this one yet. But with God's help, I want to grow into it and get a little bit better. I just want you to notice, it's talking about God. It's talking about our enemies in Luke 6, verse 35. And it talks about God, and the last statement in verse 35 says this, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Love is kind. And God is kind to the what? To the unthankful. Now, all of us are kind to the thankful. We're kind to good people. All right? That's pretty much human nature, I think. But it's divine nature when we become kind to the unthankful. When we be kind to the evil, the person who mistreats us, the person who never thanks us for what we've tried to do for them. There's a lot of those around. Going back to our text, love is being mild towards those people. Love is being kind towards those people. And God is a mild God. Oh, his fury and his wrath is going to be poured out someday. But until then, he's merciful and mild. And the Bible says slow to anger. So I want you to inventory your life today and ask yourself, am I a kind person? Am I becoming more and more mild? That's love. That's love. And if not, then pray for 10 times more love. And then love is being content, number 3. It says in verse 4 again in our text, charity envieth not. Love is being content. Love envieth not. The word envy here sometimes is translated in our King James Bible as being covetous or having strong desire for that which is not ours. So love does not desire or covet that which is not ours. Love does not desire or covet that which is another. Love is satisfaction. Love is contentment with what one has. So I guess there's not a lot of love in our country. Because there's not a lot of people who are content with what they have. And the secret to contentment is not getting what you want, but wanting what you have. And that's love. Jesus didn't even own a pillow. And yet he was a content man. Why? He was full of love. He realized, as he said in his own words, that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now stand in front of Walmart and say that. Or the mall. All right, it doesn't. A man's life does not, consist of that which he possesses. That's not life. That's very shallow. The Bible says love is being content. The more and more love, you know who has love? The lady you go up to and say, what would you like for Christmas? And she says, I don't want anything. In that area of her life, she has found some love, some satisfaction. The man, when you go up to him and says, what would you like for Christmas? And his mind goes blank. He says, I can't think of anything I want. Can't think of anything I want. I remember Roy all the time my kids were growing up. All he wanted was a card from him and a picture for Christmas. And that's love, you see. And that's one area where some people have got it down. Folks, you're never going to be satisfied by the things of this world. Contentment is love. And that goes into relationships too. If I have love, I am content, I am satisfied with the wife that God gives me. I never have to envy or covet or desire another woman as long as I live. And vice versa. Love is being content. Love doesn't promote oneself excessively, number 4. Love doesn't promote oneself excessively. Verse 4 says, charity vaunteth not itself. A person who has God's love in them does not like to talk about themselves. They don't talk excessively about themselves. They don't boast about themselves. They're not braggarts. They are not conceited. They do not try to take every conversation around and manipulate it so that it begins to be a conversation about them. We ought to talk about the Lord. Love listens. Love learns. We've all met people who talk excessively about themselves. That is not love, that is pride. And by the way, that person is never loved. I don't know anybody who says, you know, I just love people that talk about themselves all the time. I've never met anyone like that. In fact, I want to write an article sometime on how to have enemies. And I think that's the first thing I'll put down. Talk about yourself all the time. Now, we're all tempted to do that because we all battle with pride and we all think we're more important sometimes than the person next to us. You know, we're really not, when you think of the whole scheme of life and existence, we're really not that important. Have you ever noticed that? The scripture says to esteem others better than yourselves. You know, we Ecclesiastes 1 says one generation comes and another goes. It's all over, and then most people are forgotten. You know, when we feel love when somebody sincerely says to us something like this: "Hey, how are you doing today? Hey, is there anything in your life right now that I could pray about?" Or they ask you questions about you or your family or your job or your health. "Hey, how's things going? How you been feeling? Hey, I've been praying for you." You know, they gave you a prayer request a month ago. They were sick or something like that. "Hey, how you feeling? I've been praying for you." You know what that is? That's spoken love. That person is speaking love when they say that. It takes a lot. You got to get over a lot of pride and a lot of self-conceit to realize that life is not about you. Life is not about me. How are you doing? I'm here to minister to people, and so are you. Love does not promote oneself excessively. And then number five, love is humility. Love is humility. It says, is not puffed up. At the end of verse number four, this is number five, it's not puffed up. It's not puffed up. And those of you that know these scriptures, and we've studied these many times in our church, because I really believe this is one of the most important texts for examination in all the Bible that we ought to be familiar with. Over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Look at the first three verses. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Notice charity mentioned in those three words. And basically it says this: no matter what you do or no matter what you become, if you don't have charity while you're doing it, it is esteemed by God as nothing. So charity is very important. God constantly uses these verses right here to hold my feet to the fire in examining my motivations for why I do what I do. And I hope it's the same true with you. Why do I do what I do? It should be because I love God and because I love other people. And he constantly says to me, "Art, in verse 1, you can speak with the tongues of men and angels. You can become a good preacher, a good teacher, but if you don't have charity, it's just a lot of noise. Sounding brass, it's tinkling cymbal." And it goes on and talks about knowledge and prophecy and people giving all their money to feed the poor in verse 3. But if they don't do it with charity, if they just do their philanthropy to be seen of men, it profits them nothing. I don't know about you, but verses 1 through 3 are scary to me. They're scary to me. Yes, I'm saved by the grace of God and by the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven, not anything I've ever done. But when I get there, there's going to be a judgment to determine what kind of rewards and what kind of ruling and reigning positions we get for all of eternity. And that's going to be based on motives. God reveals the manifestations of our heart on that day. Why did you do what you did? Love is humility, number five. It's not puffed up. That word puffed up means to take a deep breath and stick your chest out. That's what it literally means. It means to be swelled up, to be inflated. It is the opposite of being real. It is pretending. It is being fake. It is being deceptive. It is acting. It is emulating. Trying to be something one is not. That is not love. Love is not puffed up. Love is humble. Love is being a servant. Love is thinking of others. And then notice number six, love is pure. Love is pure. It doth not behave itself unseemly. I'm down to verse number five now, 1 Corinthians 13. Number six. Love is pure. That word unseemly refers to perversion. Now, why would God stick that in the Bible? Well, there's a lot of people down through the ages who have thought perversion was love. There is no unseemliness in true love, because this love is of God. We're talking about God's love. I'm trying to define God's love, which is really undefinable, but I'm trying here. Thanks for listening. Have you ever tried to explain God's love to somebody? Thank the Lord for this text. It makes it a little easier to try to tell people this is how God loves you. There's no unseemliness in God. There's people blaming God for the way they are today and their unseemly practices. They're saying, well, God made this way. No, no. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted, says, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when sin hath conceived, and when it's conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Let us not confuse lust with love. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. There is nothing unseemly about love. And we certainly live in a confused country that has long departed from the Bible and long departed from the knowledge of what love is, because we are living in a biblically illiterate country. And there's some people nowadays that are putting their stamp of approval on perversion and saying, well, they love each other just as much as we do, and so on and so forth. It's not true. It's not true. Love always behaves itself purely. There are three things you never have to do, no matter who tells you. You never have to do three things. Anything that is illegal, anything that is immoral, or anything that is unseemly. And I don't care who tells you those things. I don't care if it's your father. I don't care if it's your mother. I don't care if it's your husband. I don't care if it's your wife. There is an authority greater than them all, and his name is God. And no one has to do anything that is illegal, immoral, or unseemly. Just say no. Just say no. Love is pure. And if we're going to have 10 times more love, and we're going to pray for that, if we're going to look for that prayer request to be fulfilled, then we'll see a whole lot more purity in the church. Pure thoughts, pure hearts, pure motives, pure love towards husbands and wives and children and grandmas and grandpas and single people and so on and so forth. And then number 7, love ministers. Love ministers. Notice it says in the middle of verse number 5, seeketh not her own. Charity seeketh not her own. Love seeketh not her own. Love ministers. Love is not walking around life with a what about me mentality. What about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? No, the Bible says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's time to serve others. I'll show you what love is. Turn to Acts 13. Again, keep your place here. We're almost done. You're doing good, as Dr. Fisher would say. He'll be here in February, by the way. You're doing good. He always says that to congregation. Acts 13. I want to show you what love is. See, some people think love is a mushy candlelight dinner with the lights dimmed and twinkly lights all over and the candles lit, and looking in each other's eyes and nice soft music's going on in the background and so on and so forth. That's romance, and there's a place for that biblically. We believe in romance. That's taught in the book of the Song of Solomon. I mean, read that book. It's almost embarrassing to read sometimes. It's all about romance. We believe in romance. Well, let me show you what love is. It says this about David in Acts 13 and verse 36. For David, after he had, notice, served his own generation by the will of God. That's love. It's not a romantic dinner at Olive Gardens. Okay? Love is a man who serves his generation by the will of God. Love is a woman who serves her generation by the will of God. Love is somebody who says, I'm here to serve. I'm here to preserve the faith and the truth and morals for the next generation. I'm not here for myself. Sometimes I see these real expensive, I don't even know what they're called. David's, Tim sells, what are they called? Motorhomes, all right? Going down the road, and then on the back of it, there's a sticker that says, I'm spending my child's inheritance, or something like that. And we all laugh. It's all funny, I mean, but it's not really. We're here to serve, and I'm not against those things. If you got one, I'm glad for you. And I wouldn't mind using it once or twice a week or a year or something. But we are here to serve others. That's love, see? It wasn't David sitting down with his wife and having a mushy romantic dinner. And that's fine. I hope he did those things too. You're supposed to in marriage. But see, a lot of times we don't see love when it's right in front of us. When there is a man or a woman who gives their life to serve the next generation, that's love. And I'm not trying to embarrass Brother Crone. I know he's here this morning, but this is a man of love. This is a man who has a ministry, and his wife Andrea is here too, and I've watched them for years and years and years, and I'm not trying to flatter or anything, but they have given their lives for the next generation in the camp ministry. I wouldn't want that headache for 5 seconds. I really wouldn't. But God has worked through the camp years. So many young people have been saved there, teenagers, and been given hope there, and they have to go home to these horrible homes. So many have been called, men and women alike, to give the rest of their lives to the Lord. And that's, understand, love ministers. Love seeketh not her own. Love is concerned about giving, not getting. Love is a life that is lived for the benefit of others. Can you imagine every marriage, if the husband would say, love is a ministry, and God has given me this lady to minister to for the rest of my life. And every wife, if she said, God has given me this man, my job, my call, and there's other things to do. You don't just lock yourself into marriage and isolate yourself from the world. But if every woman would say, God has given me this man to minister to for the rest of my life, that'd save some marriages, wouldn't it? Love is being a servant in a marriage. Love is being a servant in a family. Love is being a servant in a church. Love is being a servant in a neighborhood. It's a how can I help attitude. A what can I do attitude. Those are the people who are full of love. What can I do? How can I help? I believe that's what Philemon was like. And that kind of love produced great joy in the people of his day. And then last of all this morning, love is emotional control. Love is emotional control. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 5. I'll give you 8 out of 16. Love is emotional control. It says right here, charity is not easily provoked. Folks, we need 10 times more love today because some of you do not have a rule over your spirit. You're always getting angry. You're always yelling at people. You're always lambasting people, and you're short-tempered. You don't choose your words carefully. You don't speak in love. I'm trying to be loving to you right now, I'm telling you. Love is emotional control. If you are an angry person, do not pray about your anger problem. Your problem is a lack of love. You can deal with the fruit, you need to get at the root. And the root is you don't have enough love. Any one of us that says, dear God, give me 10 times more love, give me 10 times more of your love, pretty soon that person's anger problems are going to disappear. Because love is not easily provoked. See, we go about trying to get solutions and help the wrong way. Go to anger management. No, that's not the answer. 10 times more love is the answer. Because love is not easily provoked. If you've got problems with bitterness, don't pray about your bitterness. If you've got problems with wrath, don't pray about your wrath. Pray about your heart. Say, dear God, give me 10 times more love. And brother, anger, bitterness, wrath, malice, prejudice, racism, all those things will just start falling out of our lives as we get 10 times more love. 10 times more love. Why 10 times? Why not? Aim at something. Love is putting up with people for a long time. This is what we want to see in our church. We want to see more mildness in our church towards people. More contentment in our church. More people who don't talk about themselves excessively but want to listen and want to learn and want to pray for others and care about people, want to say, how are you doing? More humility. More purity, more ministering. How can I help? What can I do? And more emotional control. For love is not easily provoked. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer.